Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 28, and last night we examined the breastplate of judgment that God designed and told Moses that Aaron the high priest should wear. And so we want to examine this again. What we're actually going to be looking at today is not that particular breastplate, but actually another breastplate that is mentioned in Scripture. But before we do, let's read from Exodus chapter 28, reading verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, the office of a priest is that the burden of the people is upon his heart continually. And so, Lord, we recognize that the breastplate was made in such a way that each stone represented a tribe, a seed line in the people of Israel. And Aaron wore this, coupled with the Urim and Thummim, which is your word, and he wore it upon his heart continually before the people, representing them before you in your presence. Father, may we approach the word this morning with your word in our heart and the people in our heart, as we would lay your word out in a way that we might understand better the role of priest, because we know that one day that we will be kings and priests. One day we will be in the ministration of priests throughout the world, when we will go out from the New Jerusalem as kings and priests and go into all manner of the world and bring to them the word of life. And so, Father, we know that your great presence is illuminating. It's ever increasing in revelation to us. We realize there's only one revelation, that's who you are, but we could talk on that revelation from here through eternity. And Lord, we just thank you for the privilege and the honor to come before you and to your people this morning to speak those words which you have placed upon our heart, as Aaron did, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, there's something about just the placement of that. It's upon the heart of the high priest. And God designed this breastplate of judgment. He gave it to Moses. And it was to be worn over the heart of Aaron the high priest as he entered into the presence of God. Now, last Sunday we dealt with the who was to wear it. And we found that the reason why God chose Aaron is because Aaron was willing to subject himself and humble himself to the ministry of Moses. And I think that the true fivefold in this hour and the true seed elect in this hour have done the same. And that's why God has called us to be kings and priests, is because we've been able to come to the place where we do have an absolute. And, you know, if we don't have an absolute, then where do you go for judgment? Where do you go for decision-making? You've got to have an absolute. In the Old Testament, it was the Urim and Thummim, worn by the high priest, and the people came before him. They told their dream or their vision or their thoughts or impressions or whatever it was that they felt like they had received from God. And if those lights didn't go on, then it wasn't from God. It was just might have been a good dream, might have been a nice dream, might have been a vision, might have been a real vision. But it wasn't from God. It wasn't a message that God had for his people. And so we see then the importance of the bearer. Now, how do you think Moses was shown this design? Because we know the Lord spoke it. We know that Moses wrote it down in this book. We read it from Exodus 28:29. But how do you think Moses was shown this design? Can anybody take a stab at that?
I say he had a vision.
All right. Had a vision. Got scripture for it? Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. And I'll show you. I mean, it's good to... It's like... I remember when Brother Branham had first preached on... I can't remember the name of the... it was on the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And believing the message for the hour. And Brother Vail thought, oh, that's really something. Brother Branham's never been wrong. So Brother Vail went back and studied it. Next time we got together with Brother Branham, I said, Brother Branham, you know, you mentioned last time you preached here that, last time you preached that the evidence of the Holy Spirit was believing the word for the hour. And he said, do you have any scriptures for it? And he said, Brother Branham got a little bit red and got a little bit uneasy. And Brother Val said, would you like some? And he said, yes, Doc, I'd like some. So Brother Val gave him all the scriptures he had been studying on it. And that's the thing. There is scripture for it, for what Brother Ron said. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But do you think God just spoke the words and Moses wrote them down, what he said? And then the craftsmen then had to decipher what it was to look like? Now I can read for you what Moses wrote here. And if I asked each of you to draw me a picture where Moses describes the breastplate, I would gather that your pictures might all have four rows and three stones in each row. But now we're looking at more detail. The shapes of the stones, the sizes of the stones, the weights of the stones, the thickness of the font that they used to engrave. I mean, there's a whole lot of things. And they wouldn't be the same. We could all come up with our own ideas. It wouldn't be the same. You notice in Exodus 28 and verse 17, and thou shalt set in the settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardius and topaz and carbuncle. That's what we have here. In fact, let me just show it. I'll just hold this up while we read it. All right. This is somewhat what it would look like. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Everyone with his name shall be according to the 12 tribes. So what we've got is the 12 tribes, and Brother Branham said that these were actually the birth stones of each tribe. Alright? And notice the first is red, the last is green. The first is Judah. Actually, the last should be, the last son was Benjamin, but the last stone is Jasper. And remember, we have sardius and jasper. And when John looked upon him in Revelation chapter 1, he says he looked as though he were sardius and jasper, sardine stone and jasper, I believe it was. If we turn to Revelation chapter, let's see here. I believe it's chapter 4 and verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. And he that sat to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in a sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 420 elders, etc. Notice, he looked like sardine and jasper. He looked like it was red and green, kind of a amber, like we see back here in the picture of the amber. And Brother Branham said that was the color of the pillar of fire. Now, and so we ask the question again. How did God give this design to Moses? Well, we find that the Apostle Paul gives us our answer in Hebrews chapter 8. So if we turn to Hebrews chapter 8, and reading from verse 5, we read, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that's God, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And if God told him to make all things pertaining to the tabernacle from the pattern that he saw in heaven, then Moses was shown the pattern also of the breastplate of judgment. Therefore Moses was able to see it. And then when God spoke to him the words recorded in Exodus 28, he understood perfectly what God had in his mind with those words. How do you ever hear the expression, a picture is worth a thousand words? Well, see, if I were to show you that picture, and you were to examine that and look very carefully at it, your description would not just be four rows with three stones in each row. I mean, that's the first thing you'd say. But then you would have a real intricate detail as to the way that they were inlaid in gold, and then the names were inscribed, and those kind of things. Now, so the breastplate was designed with the names of the 12 tribes engraved on the stones, and you can see them here. Can you see that from here, the letters in the stones, the Hebrew letters? I think Derek pointed out the other night, they kind of look like, I don't know which letter looks like it, Derek, but this one here, this letter here looks almost like, it's just a reverse though. This looks almost like a 7, and those things coming off above the bottom there look almost like Hebrew letters, but anyway, interesting. Okay, so the breastplate was designed with the 12 names of the 12 tribes engraved in the stones that were placed in four rows of 3 stones each. Each of the 12 stones represented one tribe of Israel, and therefore all the people of Israel. As the high priest came into the presence of God, he carried over his heart the names of each tribe of Israel, which is God's heritage. The breastplate contained 12 gemstones. The breastplate consisted of 2 pieces, which formed a pouch. It's called an ouch in the scripture, but it's a pouch, and in which were kept the 2 sacred stones named the Urim. And the word Urim, it represents light and excellence, and the word Thummim represents perfection and completion. Now in Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 8 we read, and he put the breastplates upon him. Also he put in the breastplate, notice in the breastplate, so it's in a pouch, the Urim and the Thummim. Alright, these stones were God-ordained instruments in which the high priest used to inquire God in matters concerning the children of Israel. The Urim and Thummim were 2 precious stones. When someone needed an answer from God before making an important decision, they would go to the high priest and inquire of him to take their request into the presence of God for an answer. Now, from questions from Hebrews chapter 1, Brother Branham said, now in the Old Testament they had 3 different ways that they can know a message. First, the law. That was just the law. Then they had a prophet, a dreamer, and they had the Urim and Thummim. Now, that may be a little deep. The Urim and Thummim was the breastplate that Aaron wore on his breast. In there was 12 stones, jasper, sardius, carbuncle, and so forth on down. And they got all 12 of the big stones that was in the breastplate, showing that he was the high priest of every tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel. This breastplate hung on a pillar in the church, and when a prophet prophesied and they wanted to be sure that it was right or not, the prophet or dreamer stood before this Urim Thummim, and he told his dream or his vision, whatever that he saw. And if the sacred lights, do you see it? God always dwelt in the supernatural realm. The conglomeration, those lights, were just normal until this voice went forth. And when the voice struck those stones, if it wasn't supernatural, it just lay dormant. But if it was supernatural, those lights all reflected the rainbow colors together, amen, then that was God speaking. That is my prophet. That dream came from me. It was according to the Urim Thummim that they had judged. Now today we have the Word of God as our Urim Thummim. Just as there are 2 stones, so have we 2 parts. We have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. And when the sermon or dream or vision or revelation is spoken, if it doesn't line up with all the books from Genesis to Revelation, then the lamp doesn't light up. There is no oil, so to speak, so just leave it alone. From 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, all scripture is given by God by inspiration. In other words, it is by the inspiration of God, inspired of God. The word inspired means to breathe. Therefore, all scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine. Notice doctrines first. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. From the message, baptism of the Holy Spirit, Brother Branham said, in the Old Testament they had 3 ways of knowing a message. First, of course, was the law, next by the prophet, next by a dream. Now the law was a written oracle that was kept in the ark. And that was the commandments and the laws on the commandments. And then the prophet could prophesy, or a dreamer could dream a dream, which God deals both ways, with prophets and with dreams. If there be one among you who is spiritual or prophet, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in dreams, and will reveal myself to him in visions. And if what he says comes to pass, then hear him, for I am with him. If it doesn't, then don't hear him. Now, when they took a prophesier, a prophet, or a dreamer, and they had a dream or a prophecy, and they wanted to find out whether that was the truth or not, they took him up to what was called the Urim and Thummim. I remember years ago, a fella out east in Kentucky, he had this dream. He said at night he had this dream, and he said that the Lord Jesus came to him. And the Lord told him that you have to see him personally in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, of course, his wife, being a very obedient wife, and she was, and maybe she was more of a very obedient wife, because she was pretty beaten down. But anyway, she said she had the same dream. And of course, that night, he said, in the vision, Jesus came and he touched his dog. And of course, the dog, from that point on, was never the same. So she said she had the same dream. And so he put all of his, you know, emphasis on this dream that he had, that you had to see Jesus, a vision of Jesus, in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so years ago, we had some people had invited him to preach in their house, and I had told them that, you know, Brother Branham said, you're not supposed to have meetings without the pastor there. So they invited me along. And I went to that home and listened to that man preach, and he was actually reading from one of Brother Branham's spoken word books, and he had the book up, and he was reading, and he said, you've got to have a vision. And I said, just a minute. Read that again. He said, the spirit of the prophet is the subject of the prophet. He said, you're out of order. I said, this is my church. These are my people. I said, read it again. And he reads it again. He said, Brother Branham said that you've got to have vision. And I said, that's not what it says. Now, I didn't know what it said, but I knew it didn't say that. Finally, when he read it a third time, when another brother spoke up and said, read it again, he read it the third time, and Brother Branham said, you've got to have revelation. Now, having revelation and having a vision are two different things. You see, the Urim and Thummim, we have it. We are those stones in the breastplate. In the Old Testament, they represented each tribe. Today, we are those stones, lively stones. And we have the Urim and Thummim in our heart, the Word. And we know when that dream or a dream comes and he tells something, he says it's from the Lord, and it doesn't light up. You all know what I'm talking about. You've heard the prophet of God say things, and boom, right away, that's right. You've heard me say things, boom, that's right. You've heard Brother Vail say, boom, that's right. You hear other people come along, you hear them on the radio, boom. No boom, no sonic boom. No lights went off. That's the way God works. And that's what I want to show you, the importance of that, because this, remember, things happen as an example of things to come. It was something in the natural, things in the spiritual. Hallelujah. Now, Brother Edison, now, I know that may be some maybe a little hard word, but what it was actually was that Aaron, being the high priest over the 12 tribes of Israel, he had 6 stones on each side of the breastplate, and each stone was the birthstone of a tribe. Like the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Gad, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Benjamin, each one had a birthstone. And then one day in the birthstone, and it would be hanging on one of the plates in the church or a pilaster. And when they brought this prophet who had a prophecy, what he said, the Lord was going to do a certain thing, and they brought him before him, and he told his prophecy, or he told his dream. Now if God was in that dream or in that prophecy, them lights begin to mingle together and make like a rainbow color reflecting. An answer of supernatural. See, that's right. Agreeing with every stone in there. Every stone blending its part together, reflecting back with the answer of God. That man is a prophet. He's telling the truth. Or that dream was sent by me. But if it just stayed dormant and it didn't move, I don't care how real it seemed, it was wrong. They didn't receive it. What a beautiful illustration today. Now, the Old Testament Urim Thummim has been done away with because it changed priesthoods. Now the Urim Thummim is the Word of God, the Bible. Yes, sir. In here, the Bible says, let every man's word be a lie and mine be true. And no matter how real it seems when a man is telling it, or how real his dream is, or his revelation, if every book in the Bible, the entire Bible, doesn't reflect the light on it, that is the truth, then leave it alone. Just leave it alone. Now, you can take a little piece of scripture here and say, Jesus did so and so, and we have to do the same. And you can make it say anything you want to make it say. But it's got to come all the way through and line up perfectly with the Word of God. Then it's right that God's saying so. That is His Urim Thummim. Now, The Urim Thummim were two stones. But there were also the 12 stones which represented the children of Israel. And when the light would come in contact with the Urim and Thummim, and then reflect onto the 12 stones which represented the 12 tribes, it became a lively stone. Then it showed that God was in it. Now as the 12 stones in the breastplate were a representation of the 12 tribes, so today we are represented in the scripture as lively stones. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and reading from verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, notice one is living, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now notice Peter is typing the church with the breastplate stones in which Christ the Word, the Urim Thummim, reflects through them, making them a holy priesthood. Wherefore, verse 6, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Now remember, the cornerstone was red. But remember, the corner became the capstone, it became green. And in the book of Revelations, the first is actually the last. The green becomes the first. It switches order. Because Alpha has become Omega. Now, notice verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, elect. What does the word elect mean? Chosen. Did you know that the word for breastplate in the Old Testament is C-H-O-S-E-N, chosen? It's chosen. Notice it's precious. And what are these jewels? They're precious stones. Right? That's what a jewel is. He says, the chief cornerstone, it's elect, precious. Notice the chief cornerstone is called elect by Peter. That is the same name of the Hebrew word Urim and Thummim. Beginning with the first and close with the last. It's actually the same name as the breastplate. Now, the other thing is, the Urim and Thummim, those words begin with the first letter and they closed with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the first and last. You see? The Alpha and the Tau were the letters of the Urim and Thummim, meaning the first and last, or Alpha and Omega. Revelation 21:12, He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So that Urim Thummim is represented in Christ, the Word. The breastplate is represented in us. Those lively stones. There's a living stone, which is Urim Thummim, and there's the lively stones, which is you and I, you see? Now, in the Vulgate, now this is important. In the Vulgate, the Urim is translated as doctrine, which means teaching and instruction. The Word of God is good for what? Is God breathed and is profitable for doctrine. You see the importance? Doctrine keeps coming up. Doctrine keeps coming up. The same word in Urim, meaning light, actually the root word of Urim, comes from the same root word that's in Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. So it means light, but it's translated as doctrine. Therefore, we can see, brother, sister, the reflection of God coming into the believer through what? The doctrine. Now, notice also, it takes in the rainbow, it takes the light striking what? The rain, to make a rainbow. You can have the light without the rain. We have it today, no rainbow. You can have the rain without the light, no rainbow. But you've got to have the light striking the rain in order for the rainbow. Rain represents doctrine. My word shall fall as the rain. My doctrine shall fall as the rain. So when the light strikes the doctrine, it brings forth the contract into view. But no wonder the book was sealed. You see it? It's sealed, but it took the light, took the doctrine to unseal it.
The presence of the light himself coming down, coupled with the doctrine that God gave through the lips of his prophet, and it unsealed that seven sealed mystery. Hallelujah. Oh, my. Well, so we find in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. Wherefore also is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. Now the Urim and Thummim were considered precious stones. And he that believes on him shall not be confounded. That means he shall not be confused. Why? Because they have the Urim. They remember the Urim is the doctrine. Therefore they will not be confounded. You see? And all the confusion is gone. Now I can sit and I could drill you. Remember we had our message test. You know, we've done that and you all did pretty good. And I think if you were to take it today, you'd even get 100% easily. The fact of it is that you know the doctrine. You kids know the doctrine. And therefore you're not confused. You're not wandering stars, wondering about this, wondering about that. You're settled. It's now all it is adding word upon word, building cell upon cell, bring forth that glorified condition. Not that you're doing it. The anointing of God upon you is what's doing it. But you're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine because you have the doctrine, Christ. And Christ is the doctrine. He's the Urim. You got the doctrine, you got the Urim. Now, who was in possession of the Urim? Who went into the tabernacle with the Urim in hand? The high priest. What does that make you, having the Urim? Priests. You see how it all ties together? You see the role that God is getting you prepped for? Right now, as we read last night, that quote from Brother Branham, the world is being prepped for the destruction. You're being prepped for your role, kings and priests. Oh, this is so rich. I just love it. Verse 7, unto you therefore who believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone, notice the stone, one of these stones, right, the stone, notice he's still a stone, but he's a rejected stone to some, which the builders disallowed. But the same is made, notice the builders. Look at all these churches today, building, and Christ is outside. He's knocking, trying to get in. He's the rejected stone, see? Which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Notice, it's a rock of offense because they stumble at the word. It's a stumbling stone, something they trip over. It trips them up. See? Now, they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Okay? Verse 9, but you are a chosen, and that's the same word that's used in the breastplate, it's spelt the same way, chosen generation. The Hebrew word for breastplate is in the Authorized Version of the Bible, translated the Hebrew word as chosen, as breastplate. And you are a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Now, most scholars agree that the Urim and Thummim is best translated as light and perfection. But notice this marvelous light from the Urim is the doctrine, or light, and the Thummim is the perfection. Now, I hope that we can see the representation of the elect or chosen with the breastplate, which, by the way, the Hebrew word for breastplate is actually the Hebrew word chosen. And I hope we can understand Christ is the precious stone, he is the Urim, he is the doctrine, and he is the perfection. Now from here I wish to compare the breastplate of judgment to the breastplate worn by Lucifer from the beginning. Now remember, the breastplate worn by Aaron had four rows of stones, three stones in each. Now, the color of the stones were, as you see, red, 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 green, 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 and then blues. With the last one being purple. Benjamin... The amethyst is purple. Alright? And I put down here in the color black, but because the diamond actually is transparent, but I couldn't put transparent on paper, I wouldn't be able to read what it was. So I'm sorry about that. But But anyway, just so we can understand. Okay. Anyway. Now, from here I want to show the comparison between the 12 stones and the breastplate that Lucifer wore. Because Lucifer also was a high priest. He wore a breastplate. And he had 9 of the stones that he had were similar to the stones that were in Aaron's breastplate. Now, I don't have time. I do have all the information that will be on the internet, what each of those stones means. But I don't have the time to go over it with us. I'm more interested this morning in focusing on what difference in those 3 stones. What was lacking in Lucifer? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14 to begin with. And reading from verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my... Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, and that did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Lord, is this the guy? So we know that what he's got coming. Now, both the breastplate of judgment worn by Aaron and the one worn by Lucifer contain 9 stones that are similar. In fact, the first upon the breastplate were 4 rows of precious stones with 3 stones in them. The first that we're looking at here, that the one that Aaron wore. Each stone had the same name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Jewish historian Josephus described these stones, which were laid in the breastplate, in the order of their birth. Now, Brother Branham said, in order to study the breastplate stones, we must study the book of Ezekiel as well. And in Ezekiel, it does not speak of Aaron's breastplate, but of Lucifer's. So let's just read. From Revelation chapter 4, part 1, he said, Oh, tomorrow we got a great lesson, the Lord willing. Tomorrow we take the judgments. We take the sardine stone, see what it represents, what it played. And we take the jasper, and we take all the different stones, and we take these all down through Ezekiel, back into Genesis, back over to Revelation, come down to the middle of the Bible, tie it together, these different stones and colors and so forth, and then we bring it right straight back to that, and see that it ain't right. See? See, if it ain't the same color and everything, just the same thing, the same Holy Spirit, same God, showing the same signs, same wonders, doing the same things, just as He promised. Now, I do have some, if you do go to the internet just to read, I've got an actual breakdown of the stones and, you know, what they are and what they stand for and things like that. But we're not going to get into that. Now, if you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28, and reading from verse 13, thou sealest up, let's read to verse 12 here. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now look, God wasn't talking to some king from Tyrus, but he's talking to the one that indwelt that king from Tyrus, Satan himself. Because the king of Tyrus was a man. But his lineage didn't go, he himself was not in Eden. But the one who indwelt him had been in Eden. Okay? So read, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee. Now a tabret is like a, thing. It's like a, like a drum, but it's got the little, thing on it. So it's a musical instrument, basically. And thy pipes, it says, and in the day, let's see, and thy pipes was prepared in thee. The pipes is actually the design, the way it's he was designed. Was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Notice he then is a created being. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. So he's covering something. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Notice the stones of fire. The fiery stones. In fact, some of these, actually these stones represent They're called, when the light shows up, it's called fire in the stone. I don't know if you ever heard that. You know, like they talk about diamond or a ruby or an emerald. They say that it has fire in the stone. It means it comes alive when the light strikes it. Okay, so notice, he was walking up and down in the midst of these lively stones. These stones of fire. Now, I don't believe this was a picture of the earth in its molten condition and everything was just, and it was just lava and he was walking up and down in this place full of lava. I believe he was walking up and down in a place where they had these lively stones. You had the high priest, which is Michael. And you had his assistant, if you want to call him that, one who also led in the worship, which was him, Lucifer. They were in the midst of these lively stones. And they covered something. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. Now, notice then, there were 12 stones in the breastplate of the high priest and only 9 in the breastplate of Lucifer. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to focus on these three. Because these three, notice it's the one, row 2, row 3, which is perfection, is missing. And yet, notice, he was perfect in all his ways until what was found in him? Iniquity. What is iniquity? To know to do right and you don't do it. You see, he added two. So, perfection is missing. Now, notice, as we get to this. Okay. From Exodus 39, verse 10, and they set in 4 rows of stones. The first row was sardius and topaz and carbuncle. This was the first row. And the second row, an emerald and sapphire and diamond. And the third row was a ligure, an agate, and amethyst. And the fourth row was a beryl, onyx, and jasper. They were enclosed in ouches, which is a pouch of gold, in their enclosings. And Exodus 39:14, and the stones were, according to the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name according to the 12 tribes. Now the three that were missing was the third row altogether. It was the 7th, it was the 8th, and it was the 9th stones. And we want to examine these stones to see what differences about his breastplate than the one that Michael wore. For Michael was Christ, as Brother Brown taught us. And he and Lucifer led in the worship of God in the very beginning. Now the 7th stone was the Leshem. Or the Ligur, it's called Leshem, Ligur, Jasek. It was a stone for engraving seals. So it had to do with the seals. Alright? And it was difficult to polish. In other words, it wouldn't take the abrasion of the word. It wouldn't take the polish. It wouldn't take and it was for seals. With an attractive power like amber. Okay? The electric attractiveness of amber. And what I want to bring out is this. Brother Branham said about those seals. He said there's something about that 7th seal. Is that correct? There's something about that 7th stone. That 7th one that has to do with seals. And Brother Branham said, I must keep it secret. Because if I tell it, Satan would get a hold of it. See, so Satan don't have a hold of it. He doesn't have a hold of this 7th. Oh, this is just great. He doesn't have a hold of this 7th rock, stone. It has to do with seals, engraving seals. You know, the creating of seals, the engraving of them. You don't have it, the seal, till it's engraved. You see? And, notice, Satan doesn't have it. And Brother Van said, I must keep it secret, lest Satan get a hold of it. So you see the importance then of that 7th stone. Now, missing from Lucifer. He didn't have it. All right, the 8th stone is the agate. And in all the Septuagint and the Vulgate and the King James Version, it's the word shepel, which is foreign to the Hebrew language. Legend says that the agate made the wearer more agreeable and persuasive and gave him favor with God. Notice we're talking about grace now and favor with God. It gave strength and cured insomnia. In other words, awake thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, for Christ will give you light. It gave strength and cured insomnia to him, to give him pleasant dreams and gain riches. It's from an unused root word, probably identical with that of, I have a number here. It's S-H-B-U-W. Through the idea of subdivision into flashes or streamers, meaning to flame. There's a precious stone in the high priest's breastplate. Probably, it was an agate. And there's another word that's very similar. Mishabah means to take captive, to take captive, to captive, to lead captive, to be taken captive. And it means flame. So we're looking then at, but the significance is the colors. Because it's white and red, which signifies what? Now remember, red by itself signifies love. But when you've got white, and then you've got red coming out of it, remember the stone that was given to Brother Branham? It had the red coming up through it, and it was an agate. What do they call that? A bloodstone. So, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And notice, he led captivity captive. If Christ hadn't died, we'd still be in bondage. We'd still be captive. So he led captivity captive. In other words, he took us out from captivity. And then it speaks of giving strength and curing the insomnia, to give him pleasant dreams and gain riches. Now, from the ninth stone, which is purple in color, and it's an amethyst. In the Septuagint, it is called an amethyst, meaning not drunken. Not drunken. It's the same in the Vulgate, purple in color. Theophrastus said it resembled red wine in color. An ancient claim said one who drank wine from a cup made of amethyst would not get drunk. The people said to Peter, "What is it? You all drunk?" He said, "No, we're not drunk. But it's the stimulation of revelation." It speaks then the purple in color, the color of wine, but not drunken. Speaks of a stimulation of revelation. So you've got revelation, you've got the seals, and you've got the shedding of blood. Leading captivity captive. Lucifer himself, let me just continue. A pale violet or deep purple. The purple quartz, thought to quicken the intelligence of the owner. Alright. What has the doctrine done? Honestly. You have sat under the doctrine for 20 years now. I want you to go back and look at yourself in your wonderment before you sat under the doctrine, the teaching of William Branham. You had no clue. Just wandering, just notice the intelligence, I'll call it that, the intelligent level of your understanding, the knowledge of God. Remember, he said, grace and peace are multiplied, how? By the knowledge of God. Notice what it does for you. Remember, one of these dealt with grace to make you, to give it more agreeable and persuasive, gave favor with God. That was this agate. See, look, if it had not been for the shedding of blood, had not been for the agate, had not been for that stone, had not been the stone that was rejected, the cornerstone, had it not been for that blood, the shedding of blood, we couldn't walk into the presence of God. We'd have no covering. So see, we have grace, we have the seals, and we have the stimulation of revelation. All brought in this hour by the Lord descending and his reflecting upon the rain, the doctrine that's in your heart, producing those seven colors, that contract. And that contract was a contract of grace. You see? Okay, now. An ancient claim said one who drank wine from the cup made of amethyst would not get drunk. A pale violet or deep purple, the purple quartz, thought to quicken the intelligence of the owner, protects from disease. give a soldier victory, protect over from harm. Today it's worn by bishops of the Roman Church, perhaps thus a dream stone. The amethyst, a gem in the third row on the ephod, the breastplate of judgment, worn by the high priest. Transliteration of the Septuagint word. Identification is not certain, but is a purple stone, perhaps a corundum, or red or brown jasper. So, what we have then is three stones that had three identifiable characteristics, attributes, which Satan didn't have. He couldn't know the seals. He couldn't find grace because he was a legalist. Look at the Muslims today. Their Allah is nothing but Satan himself. They don't believe in grace. Or they've got a few things. I wouldn't even say they got a few things right. I mean, they want their women covered and stuff like that, but, you know, the Bible doesn't speak in those terms. You know, if our sisters are very godly sisters, and they would turn their head from you because your face isn't covered. Well, what does the Bible have to say about covering the face? You see? And some of the horrendous things that they do to people. It's okay for them to go out and commit all kinds of lewdness and everything else. But boy, I tell you what, you better not do it. You're a Westerner, you know, you got filthy morals and everything else. Well, every one of those guys that committed suicide, they were out, you know, the night before doing their thing. It's okay for them because they're going to go and within 24 hours, they're going to be in the arms of 72 virgins, and, you know, in the presence of their Allah. Bunch of hogwash. They're all burning in hell right now. But a religious war has taken over. It started in the beginning. It's happening again. Only the thing is, both sides that are fighting are both children of hell. You've got the so-called Christians fighting the Muslims. And both them, the Trinitarians, are worshiping, they're false believers. They're part of Satan's kingdom. He's just his whole thing is divided. Anyway, back to Ezekiel. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablet and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways until thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the merchandise of thy by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now, all right, let's stop just a moment, and we're going to break down the attributes of this created being. Notice, he said, thou sealest up the sum. Now, the word sealist is a Hebrew word, shatam, meaning to affix the seal. Brother Brand said, the seal could not be placed until the item was full. Therefore, he filled up the sum. And the word S-U-M, the word sum there, is a word tokneth, and it comes from the root word token, which means the pattern. Next, we read that he was full of wisdom. Notice the word full is the Hebrew word male, which means fullness. Wisdom comes from Hebrew word chokmah, Chokmah, and wisdom in the administration. It comes from the root word shakam, chokham, meaning to teach wisdom. So we see that we have a leader in the administration and in teaching in worship. In marriage and divorce, Brother Bam said, did you know that Satan was co-equal with God one day? Sure he was, all but creator. He was everything. Stood at the right hand of God in the heavens, a great leading cherubim. From seal of the Antichrist, Brother Bam said, and the right hand of handman of Almighty God was Lucifer, the son of the morning. The first, God granted him almost co-worker with him. He was a co-worker, partly equal with him, only Satan could not create. God is the only creator, but Satan took something that God created and perverted it back into something else, evil. And now notice, when Cain Abel, what a beautiful picture, Cain and Abel is nothing more than a prefigure of Judas and Jesus. From God's servant Job, he said, you know, the Old Testament, or the old argument is, why couldn't God have bypassed all this and not had any of it? But God putting Satan almost co-equal with him, Satan taking the things of God and perverted them into evil thoughts and through there began to pervert things into evil instead of good. From "Let Your Light So Shine Before Men," Brother Bam said, "Do you know what caused the first battle in heaven? Was when Lucifer set up a greater class of people, got a better class of angels. He thought a bigger kingdom, a more brighter, shinier kingdom than Michael had, and he was kicked out of heaven. See where class comes from. Stay away from class." Now, he's not talking about class, which is Christian Liberty Academy satellite school. That's class. But he's talking about this class where people think, you know, we've got this, you know, we've got it up on them because, you know, hey, we dress nice. We got the nice cars. We got the big church. You know, we got all the pews and we got the choir and we got the orchestra and all. He said, stay away from that stuff. You know, be thankful for that, you know, that you have one thing. You know, I look at myself and look, when it comes to being a pastor, as the world expects for a pastor, I flunked the test. Most people want a pastor that's just real sweet, never preaches anything too tough, just kind of lifts everybody up and makes everybody feel like, hey, we are the number one, you know, we're number one, like a cheerleader. And that's what the world wants for a pastor. They want a cheerleader. And they want to pay him diddly squat, but they want the man to make them feel good. And I don't fit any of that. I'll be honest with you. I've got one thing going for me as a pastor, as a true pastor from God. I give you the right food. I lead you to the right place to eat. That's all I got going for me. I don't have the personality. I wish I did, but I don't. And I'm kind of thankful I don't. Because, I won't even get into it. But the fact is, look, if you look at every man of God in the Bible, none of them had the personality. But they had one thing. Or one thing had them. God. And when God's got a hold of your life, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. If God loves you, that's all you need. You see? Anyway. Okay, from Christ the mystery of God reveals it. Notice, in this last days, Lucifer doing the same thing. Can you see it? The devil doing the same thing, building up a hybrid church by hybrid members, hybrid by knowledge instead of the word, by intellectual men instead of born-again men, building up an intellectual kingdom that'll outshine Christ's little bitty flock. Well, if Christ's got a little bitty flock, then hey, at least we're doing something right. See? What is it that did that? Fallen angels. The Bible says the fallen angels who listened to Lucifer instead of Christ, who they once belonged to, is that right? Now listen close. Fallen angels, what kind of angels? Lutheran, Wesley, Catholic, Pentecostal, who kept not their first estate like the angels did, and has fell into organization like Lucifer's main hold at Nicaea. And what have they done? They organized a great ecumenical association of ministers to make an image under the beast, as the Bible said, and building a Christian economy that will close the doors of this church and others like it. See Lucifer at his work. I'm trying to bring you the threefold revelation or mystery of God. What did they do? They sold out to reasoning of wisdom and education like Eve did, fallen angels did. Wesley was a man of God, but what followed him? Fallen angels got into it. What was the angels first? Created beings of God that fell for Lucifer's wisdom. And you see what they become? Fallen angels. And the organization for man of God who's went forth to establish truths in the earth before that truth could go along and proclaim and get onto the real revelation of Christ, fallen angels come in and took it over and made denominations out of it. That's exactly what they've done with this message. He said before, notice this, and organizations from man of God, organizations from men of God who went forth to establish truths in the earth before that truth could go along and proclamate and get onto the real revelation of Christ, fallen angels come in and took it over and made denominations out of it. That's why Brother Vail said that the make-believers have taken over the message. And they have. You see, from only one way provided by God, Brother Vance. Lucifer at the beginning wanted to build himself a kingdom which was greater and more beautiful than Michael's kingdom, Christ. That was his ambition, to achieve something like that. And what did he get to do by it? He took fallen angels who had lost their first estate. He took that to do with it. And today Lucifer has got into the church and taken away the word and injected denomination, and he's building a church, the ecumenical move that's going on now to unite all the Protestants together and all together come into that Catholic church. And this Pope they got in now to do the same thing, exactly what the scripture said it would do. And what's he doing it by? He's doing it by men of these great ecumenical moves who does not know God. And many of them in the Pentecostals, because they're doing the same. What is it? He's doing it by fallen angels, fallen Lutherans, fallen Methodists, fallen Pentecostals that lost their original state from the Word of God and going right back to make a great big ecumenical move. Fallen angels, messengers who once stayed with the Word but sold out their birthright and joined in with the world. From God of this evil age. Sin never began in the Garden of Eden. It began in heaven when Lucifer, the son of the morning, exalted himself in beauty and wanted a more beautiful kingdom than that of Michael. And he thought that God dwelled in beauty. And notice Cain. He didn't want no blood sacrifice. He come down and offered the fruit of the field of beautiful of beauty upon his altar. Very religious, done everything just exactly like Abel did, offered a sacrifice, fell down before God in worship, obedient in every way, but without the revelation of the Word. Well, you talk to people about revelation, they say, well, you got some strange stuff. You say the word doctrine, they say, cuss word. We don't want to talk about doctrine. All right, you don't have to. That's fine. Like Brother Bell said, look, I'm not trying to get people in the ark. He said, there's only so much room. I think that's probably one of the things that struck Dwayne the most. Isn't that Dwayne? When we show that God only prepared, God told Noah before he even built the ark, he said, it's only for you and your family. He said, so build it with these dimensions. Now, Noah went out and preached for 120 years. But he didn't go up proselyting. There's a big difference. And it seems like the move in the message is to proselyte. Let's get our churches filled. Let's get them big. Now, why would we want to do that? Why would you want to get the wrong people in the church that don't belong there? God has set in the church. So let's let God set them in. Now, it doesn't mean we don't share the word. But the fact is that, you know, look. I mean, it was one thing for those eight people to have to clean up all the stuff that was, you know, from the animals. But who'd want to get more and more and more? I mean, make your job a lot harder. The fact is that God's in charge. God knows exactly how many of us is elect, how many people in this nation, this country, and this city are not elect. And he knows where his elect are. He knows where his elect aren't. All we can do is just lay it out. If there's a seed out there, if that Urim touches a hole of any of those 12 stones, it's going to ring. And if it doesn't, don't grab those stones and bring them in. Oh, this is a pretty one. You know, when I was a kid, I used to do that. I used to go down to the lake shore and go to different places, and I'd always pick up stones. Oh, this pretty one, this pretty one. And pretty soon I had a whole rock full of drawers. I mean, had a whole drawer full of rocks. And I look at them later on, and, you know, after the shimmer's gone, after the water's off of them, they're just dry and dull and everything else. So I just have to end up going up through my drawer and just taking it outside and dumping it out. But whenever I go overseas, I bring the kids home a rock from someplace around the world. Got these bags of rocks sitting around the house. Hey, a rock from New Zealand is no different from a rock from America. I mean, you know, but it's just a thing. I used to collect rocks, collect stones. But, you know, I don't know. I just, it's kind of futile. Anyway, just get a whole bunch of stuff. You got to throw out later. See? Okay, so, from God of the Evil Age says, sin never began in the garden. It began in heaven when Lucifer, the son of the morning, exalted himself in beauty and wanted a more beautiful kingdom than that of Michael. Poor Michael. Poor Michael. Not you, Michael. I'm talking about, you know. You know, and he thought that God dwelled in beauty. Lucifer did. And notice Cain. He didn't want no sacrifice. He came down, offered the fruit of the field and beauty of his altar. Very religious, done everything exactly the same, but no revelation. But without revelation. And the word was from the beginning God's plan. But God revealed by revelation the very thing that he vindicated and punctuated that was right. Not religion, not an altar, not belonging to church, not making a sacrifice, not being sincere. But by the revelation of the word of God, God revealing to him what his mother did, that he didn't take an apple, that snake gave her, but she had sexual affair with a person, Satan, in the form of the beast, not a reptile, but the most smartest, subtlest of all the beasts of the field. Notice Brother Brown said, and I just love it. He says, not being sincere. Now really, back years ago, I think the main characteristic you could find in just about everybody in the message was everybody would say, Lord bless you, my brother. We all talk like we're just the sincerest people on earth, and we try to talk so nice to each other. And, you know, I come across Brother Vale, and in 70, was it 79, went to visit him. Oh, man, he was the crustiest guy I'd ever met. He wasn't, "Lord bless you, my brother." All the ministers I knew up to that point, "Lord bless you, my brother." But Brother Vail wasn't that way. He was crusty, crude, rude. And I remember going to bed that night. I was out at his house. I went to bed that night. Because I'd asked Brother Vail, I said, "What do you think of so-and-so?" And he said, "Oh, he's a something or other. It's a three-letter word." And I thought, well, a three-letter word could either be a donkey or, you know, something else. And I didn't know which one he was talking about. I didn't bother to ask him. Well, I did. I said, "What?" And I spelt the word out, so I wouldn't say it because I was too righteous for that, you know. And I spelt the word out. I said, "Which one do you mean?" He said, "Well, it all depends on which..." He said, "You know, a blank has a blank. It all depends on which way he's going, which way you're looking." You know, just kind of being funny. So I just went to bed and I threw my hands up. And, you know, I was in this church. You know, everything was holy and sanctimonious. And if you said anything like that, well, you'd be loosed, brother. You know, you'd be at that altar repenting with snot coming down your nose and 6-inch long strain until it hit the floor. I'm serious. Everything was sincerity. And here I come across this crusty old guy. And I went to bed that night. And I was praying, and I was meditating on all the things that Brother Branham said about him. How he's spiritual. Well, the words that I heard from this guy weren't too spiritual. I mean, it was pretty rude and crude. But I'll tell you what. Then something flashed to me, and looked at old Jacob. What a shyster. And looked at, you know, it just started looking one by one by one at the prophets. "Old bald head, go up. Old bald head, go up." So he put a curse on those kids, and the she-bear went out and killed 40 of them. Because it was an angry prophet, Brother Brown said. And I had to look at all those men of the Bible, and boy, they were all crusty. John, son of thunder. Peter, you know, hard-headed. Paul, what a temper. And I got to thinking, you know, this guy fits just like all them do. And I begin to self-examine myself. What has all this goody-goody? Oh, how sincere we were. Where has it gotten me? Trying to put on what I ain't. And I recognize one thing. You've got to be what you are by the grace of God. And just leave it at that. Because it's not us. It's